Tonight we will be reading from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
And it's my joy to bring to us the Word of God. Tonight, before we begin our next book, which is going to be Philemon. That's why our verse of the week is Philemon. I realize that we will have a break since our brothers Josh and David will be preaching this coming to Sundays. So I feel like we can start Philemon after that, so that we will not have a jump. We'll start and then we'll jump and then we'll forget what Philemon is about. So tonight, we will just have a breather of some sort. But I realized when I was studying, this is not really a breather. When you say breather, they're relaxing, right? You're like, ah, it's everything is cool. You're on a beach somewhere, drinking your Coke or whatever, and eating your chips, fish and chips. But this is not a break. This is really like, whoa, Lord, this is heavy stuff that you're teaching us tonight. But anyway, I hope that we will be refreshed by the words, by the word of the Lord, through his word, and that we will be able to see where we are at in our spiritual lives individually and as a church. This message is entitled The Unity of Christ's Church. The Unity of Christ's Church. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to you tonight. Once again, we accept, Lord, that we are nothing. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are just but dust. We believe, O Lord, that we can do nothing if we're not in you, if we don't abide in you. So that's why, Lord, as we dive into this passage tonight, please give us that wisdom that we need. Give us the discernment so that, Lord, we can see your word and see our lives and see how we live and how we are as a church, and apply principles that we need to apply today for the advancement of your gospel ministry through our lives and through the unity of your body. I pray that you now bless our hearts with such joy, knowing that we can open your word freely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, please, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, the Word of God tells us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A new book for us to study this evening. Not the entire book, just this section this evening, but another letter of the Apostle Paul, actually. So this epistle was written by Paul. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it reveals to us who the author is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He wrote this epistle from prison in Rome. You can see that in Acts chapter 28. It is believed to have been written around 60 to 62 AD. since it was written from his prison time in Rome, this and other epistles like Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are collectively called the prison epistles because they're written from the prison. The addressee we see in verse number 1 of chapter 1 to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To the church that he wrote to is the same church where Timothy was pastoring. Remember there's a connection there? Right? And this church was mostly begun by Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18 also, who were left there by Paul on his second missionary journey. Now Paul established the church in his third missionary journey. So most probably Aquila and Priscilla, they started in their house. Like a house church, a little church. Maybe a few people gathering. And it just expanded. So that when Paul came back on his third missionary journey, he established it. And make it a little bit more, maybe more formal. Hey, this is a gathering of Christians. This is a church. So Paul pastored that church for 3 years. And then when Paul left, in connection with Timothy now, Timothy, son in the faith, pastored it for less than 2 years. Now what we know already, that Timothy needed to battle influential men who taught myths and endless genealogies. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. But the aim of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this epistle was this, primarily. To teach more fully the mystery of the church, which he mentions in chapter 3, verse number 6. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So he mentioned here of the unity here. The mystery revealing is a church is a special entity. It's a different entity. It's a different group of people. Different from the Jews. Different from the Gentiles. So this is a mix now of Jews and Gentiles saved saints. That's why he calls this a mystery. Why does he call it a mystery? Because it's an unrevealed spiritual truth in the past that is now being revealed. That's the meaning of mystery in the scriptures. Not that mystery is serious, it's like scary, it's horror. No. When Paul uses the word mystery, that's it. It's a spiritual truth that's hidden in the past. It's been alluded to even from the very gospels that we had, the four gospels. And then it's now revealed. Especially in the book of Acts and the epistles. So the arrangement, the author, the addressee, the aim, the arrangement. Paul's common practice in writing his epistle is usually this. He has two parts, generally two parts. First part is doctrinal, what Christians should know. And the second part is practical, what Christians should do based on what had been given on the first part. On what they know, on the doctrinal part. So the outline of this book follows exactly that. Chapters 1 to 3 would be the doctrinal part, and chapters 4 to 6 will be the practical part. Now, because we are in chapter 4, we skip a lot of doctrinal part here this evening. And I am not going to preach through 1 to 3 this evening to give you a background of the doctrines that Paul taught. You may want to read that tonight or these coming days, but this is going to be very practical. It doesn't mean that we're not going to learn any doctrine from chapter 4 to 6. It's just that in chapters 1 to 3, there's going to be a lot of foundational truths that will be the basis for chapters 4 to 6. So the theme of this passage is God's plan for unity in His church. God's plan of unity for His church. The key word for this is walk. Everybody walked tonight, didn't we? Most of course, of our journey, we used cars. But definitely from your car coming in, you did walk, sister. You did walk, brother. It's a very common thing that we do every single day of our lives. Walk. And Paul takes that very common action that we do every day and uses it in a spiritual sense. So I'd like to share with us tonight three truths about unity that we can find in this very passage that we have. And I'm praying that the Lord will bless this in our hearts and in our lives and in our church as a whole. Let's study first the first point, which is the foundation of unity. The foundation of unity. Verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk. There's our key word. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Of course, the word therefore, we know what that means. It's a concluding word. You're saying therefore because you said something before this, and that's why you're saying after I've said this, this is the conclusion. And we always ask, what is therefore there for? Right? So this is a transitional word that Paul uses to move from the doctrinal part to the practical part. So we are really on this practical part. And he mentions the word prisoner of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. We find this also, by the way, in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. So this phrase, prisoner of the Lord, Paul uses this phrase to remind the Ephesian believers that as followers of Christ, we do not own our lives. And that there is a personal cost in obeying the Lord. We are not free to do anything we want, contrary to what other people would think. And if you become a Christian, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, because actually, you become a prisoner of Christ. You become a slave of Christ. Before you are a slave of your sin, now you're a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a cost, you see. There's a cost when you become a Christian. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you to walk. And the word beseech there is to call near, invite. You can almost hear the Apostle Paul leaning forward and trying to grab you from the hand or from here and like grabbing you, hey, you know, something like that. Listen. And your eyes like this. This is so uncomfortable, Pastor Jan. I'm a Westerner. We don't do like this. Okay. So this is like, hey, he's shaking the Christians here from Ephesus, and he's shaking us tonight. Hey, this is important. What I'm telling you tonight is very important. In fact, Warren Wiersbe says, this word indicates that God, in love, urges us to live for His glory. That's the importance of beseech here. Yes, it is done in love. And Paul always emphasizes that truth in love, truth in love, truth in love. And so what does this prisoner of the Lord beseech the Ephesian believers? And he beseeches us today. He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. Walking, again, suggests not only it's a common thing that we do, but it suggests consistent. You just don't walk like this, and then you stop. That's not walking. Walking is like, right? And you know, usually the pacing is the same. Unless you see a dog and so you're like, you know, or you see something that you're scared, or you're avoiding someone on the way, so like, okay, or something like that. But it's usually consistent, continual action, a daily conduct. And worthy means living a life that matches your position in Christ. Emphasizing again the words there, prisoner of the Lord. Should be consistent. If you're a prisoner of the Lord, your walk will be consistent, will be worthy of that calling. Wherewith we are called. This is our position in Christ. Sovereignly called to salvation. We are saints. As the Ephesian believers are called here by the Apostle Paul. Saints and prisoners and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, you will see there what are or who we are in the Lord. How are we called? Verse number 4, it says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse number 5, He having predestined us to adoption of children by Jesus. Verse number 7, We have redemption. He redeemed us through His blood and forgave us of our sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse number 11, jump to verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And verse number 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, here is the important thing here in this passage, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Dearly beloved, this is our calling. This is our position before the Lord as saved saints. So that, one pastor said this, the encouragement of the Apostle Paul here to the believers is this, act in a way that fits the great value and glorious nature of God and the gospel and your calling. Act in a way. Not that you're acting, it's hypocrisy. No. But your walk. Remember your walk. Your consistent walk. Your daily walk. Your continual walk. It should be fitting of your calling. Now, to be clear, dearly beloved, I want to emphasize, we walk worthy of Christ because He has already saved us. Okay? It should be a result of salvation. I'm not talking here that you will try to walk worthy so that you will be accepted and be saved. No. Okay? Did I clearly explain that this evening? I'm talking to Christians. Amen? Paul was talking to believers here. They were already saved. And by the grace of God, they are already found in the fold of God as His own children. And those children He encourages to walk like God's children. As a children of God. Steve Lawson says this, with great privilege comes great responsibility. With great privilege as a son of God comes great responsibility. You need to walk worthy of that position. Therefore, dearly beloved, the foundation of the call to unity, the point of the passage here, of all believers, our lives lived worthy of the salvation freely given. That's the foundation of our unity. That we are saved and we are found in the same family. Simply put, dearly beloved, this is it. If you live right before God, you live righteously, being united with your church is not too hard for you. Do you get that? If you live righteously, you follow the words, the commands, the truths of the Word of God, uniting with your church, with our church, is not going to be too hard. The opposite is true. Those who divide the church are those who live in sinful lives. Because listen, sin divides. Sin destroys. If you have observed, those who sow disunity in the church, they are usually the ones living in dysfunctional and disobedient lives. They're usually the gossipers. They're usually the immoral ones. Those who have vices, liars, the envious ones, self-lovers, greedy, proud, the ungodly. We have a name for them in the Philippines sometimes, the Marites. I've heard you also have a name here for them, the Karens. I've heard of that, and I don't know if you're laughing if you know that. But I'm sure the Karens don't like that. Because not all Karens are like that, to be honest. I met a lot of Karens that are really wonderful, obedient Christians. Maybe there's a background story for that, I believe. There should be. Like us, we have our own Marites too. You know? There's a back. I don't know that. I just became famous this past few weeks. I'm already here. So I actually like, I see in our chat groups that they jokingly call this person Marites and she's there. They're not gossiping over her. She's there. She's laughing too because so I was like, what is this Marites thing? And I tried to ask, okay. That character in soap operas are like, you know, those like gossipy, you know, so they call them Marites. Anyway, dearly beloved, the point is this. If you're living right before the Lord, it will never be too hard for you to unite in the church of Christ. To be a part of the church and to be a faithful part of the church. And this results in the church having a wonderful and fruitful time to move forward. The opposite is true. If you become the Christian who sows seeds of disunity in the church, tell you what, the deacons will have a hard time. The pastor will have a hard time. The ministry will not flourish. The church gathering will not be so sweet. People will want to try to avoid you. And people will not be blessed with your presence. Because of the words, you're going to say it's not going to be a blessing. There will be no multiplication of disciples in the church. Because of that, instead of unity, there will be division. But if we have a clear understanding that we have been saved graciously by God's grace, we will live lives that will glorify Him, which produces unity of the body of Christ. That's the foundation. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. You're called, you're saved by God. His desire is for you to be united with His church, to serve there faithfully. The second is the features of unity. The features of unity, verses 2 to 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow, we have several here, features of unity. How can you sow the seeds of unity? How can you be a person in the church that will be a point person who really desires and shows that you love unity in the church? First, you must exemplify lowliness. Or this is called humility. In fact, James 4 tells us that this is a most foundational virtue because God hates the proud, right? But God gives grace to the humble. This is important. Lowliness of mind. Now, humility is not low self-esteem. Okay? That's not equivalent to that. Nor a refusal to acknowledge one's talent. That's sometimes rampant in the church. You know, people will tell you, you sing well. No, not really. Nah. No, really. That's not humility. Because if you really are good in singing, that might actually be not humility. That's the opposite of it. You know, so it's not refusal to acknowledge one's talent. Rather, humility is a sober self-assessment in which we do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and we realize that we can contribute to the advancement of the kingdom. That's humility. That's humility, my dearly beloved in the Lord. And by the way, that definition is from the Ligonier Ministries. And we can see that, we can see this principle in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 3 to 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Be sober. Think right. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So it's very interesting that humility is taught in the concept of using spiritual gifts. How would you know a person who is humble? He is a person who has constant, consistent, sober self-assessment in which he thinks of himself not highly, higher than the others, and yet also he uses the gifts that God had given him for the advancement of the church. And come to think of it, is everybody does that here in 7BC? Wow. Just wow. So lowliness is one important feature of unity. Then another one here, the Apostle Paul go back to Ephesians chapter 4. It's gentleness. The word there is synonymous to the word meekness. This is a result of humility. So if you are humble, this will be the result. You will have gentleness. You will be a person who is meek. It's defined as gentle strength. Gentle strength. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. In other words, I know I'm a pastor, I know I'm a deacon, I know I'm a leader here, I know that people here really respects me because of my past ministry, because of my present ministry, but I won't use that authority, use that power, use that reputation to take advantage of others. I won't. I do not. I will use that strength of mine, that power that God given to me to influence under control for the glory of God and for the advancement of the ministry of God. That's gentleness. That's meekness. Charles Hodge says this, the unresisting, uncomplaining disposition of mind which enables us to bear other people's faults without irritation or resentment. That's meekness. That's gentleness. Meekness is the willingness to bear with the minor faults and annoying habits of others. Are there annoying habits of others in this church? Of course. I'm sure you have one or two. I have a lot. I confess. I could be annoying sometimes. My wife tells me that all the time. Yes. Understanding that we are all at various maturity levels in the faith and that we must tolerate one another as we learn and grow. That's humility. That's why I really love my wife, because she tolerates me. I'm sure I tolerate her as well, because she will also tell me that she's also annoying at times. But in a church like this big, I'm sure there are. There are. But we need to what? Bear. We need to what? We need to accept and understand. Of course, I'm not talking about serious sins here. If there's sin, sin must be directed, must be confronted. And we must choose to do that, because that's a command of God. But those minor quirks, I'm not talking about sin. Not just the way I talk, or maybe my coat is annoying to you because it's not like blue or something like that. Or sometimes in the church, sometimes people ask questions that maybe annoys you. You're not comfortable with that question, like, how old are you? Like, who asked? I don't like being asked of my age. And listen to this, some people will even ask you, what's your weight? And you're like, wow. I know, but in the Philippines, these are common things. We ask people these things there. But to tell the honest truth, some people don't like it too. So that's why I'm really careful there too, that to ask those kinds of things. You know? And so, yeah, these are annoying. And sometimes, I'm sure, there are really hurtful things that you need to approach that person and tell that person honestly that you were hurt. You know? But that is a part of being meek. Instead of shouting at them, instead of gossiping behind their back, you go and you confront the person and tell them. But this is going to be done in meekness and in love. Imagine again, if the church is like that. Everybody does that here. Oh wow. The third feature is not only lowliness and meekness, but patience. Patience. Now, what is patience? The word that Apostle Paul uses here is long suffering. Long suffering. Warren Wiersbe defines this as the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Wow. Ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Simply put, that's what it means. Suffer long. Long suffering means you just suffer long. Why? Because we love the body of Christ. As Christ loved the church, He commands us to love our brother and our sister, so that even though sometimes it's uncomfortable, they provide discomfort to us, our love suffers long and is kind. And imagine again, if we have that kind of feature in our lives, and we go to a church and we come here and we bring that along with us, what kind of unity would we have? We suffer long. And I'm sure some of us here have stayed in this church because you have this. Because I'm sure this church, as any other church, have brothers and sisters whom you can say every time I talk to her, or I see her or see him, I'm suffering. I'm suffering. But it's okay. You say, because he's a brother. He's a sister. And Christ commands me to suffer long. Christ commands me to be patient with my brother. To be patient with my sister. And then the next one here is forbearing with one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. This is to use speed, especially here the word endeavoring, to keep the unity of the faith. This phrase, this long phrase, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The concept here, especially the word endeavoring, is to use speed, to make effort, to labor. In other words, you're really going to be intentional here. Because if you speed it to make effort and to labor, you would automatically think there's intentionality in that. And you need to be intentional to keep the unity. And the word keep there has the idea to watch, to guard, like a military fortress. Just like what's happening in Ukraine right now. They have their own places to guard there. President Zelensky there guarding his own post there. That's the word keep there. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is, church, be busy uniting the body of Christ. It should be intentional. You should have all of these features to promote unity. You must be lowly, you must be humble, gentle, you must be meek, you must exert long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Work at it. Don't spend your energy doing the opposite, which is what? Dividing it. One good way to work at it is by supporting our ministry and ministry leaders. Supporting, praying, encouraging, or whatever program or ministry God is leading them to do. The church has to do. Be the first one to volunteer and help. Be the first one to see, where can I, you know, when you come in here, what else can I do here? You know what, where can I use my spiritual gifts here? Do not come in here with the idea of like, what can this church give me? No, it's about giving. To be honest, CNBC, we need you. We need each one of you. We need everybody. There is a U.S. jet fighter named Charles Plum in Vietnam. He had completed 75 combat missions when he was shot down. Now, Plum was ejected and parachuted into enemy hands, where he spent 6 years in a Vietnamese prison. One day, a man came up to him and said, "You're Plum! You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down," that guy told Charles. Plum was confused and asked how the man knew about that. The man said, "I packed your parachute. I packed your parachute." The man then shook his hand and said, "I guess it worked. I guess it worked." Plum assured him it did and said, "If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today," said Plum. Plum thought a lot about that man who held the fate of someone he did not even know in his hands. He kept pondering how many times he might have seen the guy, you know, in that area, in the military banks where they had been preparing for the war, and not even said anything, because he was a fighter pilot and the stranger was just a sailor, which is a lowly positioned guy out there who was just preparing all those troops, you know. But this big shot fighter were like, you know, the guys, right? Charles Plum, because of this thought, and he pondered upon this, Charles Plum is now a motivational speaker telling this story to hundreds. After telling it, he always asks its audiences, who's packing your parachute? Who's packing your parachute? In our life, be it personal or at work, related things, many people have a hand in our shoots if we don't realize that. Are you taking the time to acknowledge, thank, and reward them? In this church, those working in front, publicly or privately, in a sense, they're packing your chute. People who are praying for you, they're packing your chute. It takes a lot of work to pack somebody's chute. It takes patience. It takes a lot of people also, not just one, two, three. Entire church. So maybe I have two questions this evening to you. Whose chute are you packing so that you make sure that your brother or your sister survives the Christian life? Who are you encouraging? Who are you spurring to be more like Christ? And the other question is probably, who's packing your chute? That you know, if something happens to you, if you're discouraged, you're down, you're lonely, you needed help, who can you go to? You know, these questions will really determine the level of unity of our church. Because if you can't think of anyone in your mind right now, that is a very sad thing. And that's why we will need to move forward and pray and ask the Lord for wisdom on how to keep our church united. United not only outwardly, but really to the very core. And I think the Lord already has an answer for that. Discipleship. That's another sermon. Actually, series of sermons. We need to have an intentional, consistent plan on how to apply the great commission of disciple making into our church, where nobody is left behind. Everybody has somebody who's packing their chute. That somebody who's sick or is down in a week will not have a week or two pass without somebody texting them, coming to them, helping them, praying for them, encouraging them. That's where the discipleship ministry of the church actually will be so helpful with. So pray with me, dearly beloved. I am really burdened with this. And I hope that we will move forward and we will see how we can apply this in this church. Now, Sunday morning worship and worship services, preaching, that's important. That's very key. But after that, it's also important. We need to have groups during the week which meet, pray together, worship together, encourage each other. So that there's no visitor, there's no member, there's no churchgoer who comes in here, enjoys the fellowship of the worship service, and after that, they felt like they're like, nothing within the week. We need disciple making. We need to pack each other's shoes. So, dearly beloved, the last point is the facts of unity. The facts of unity. 4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then, beloved, you would recognize today that many Christians try to unite the body of Christ in a non-biblical way. You can see it. For example, a lot of churches just focus on love, but very weak on truth. So that they say, it's okay, whatever you do, whatever you, whoever you are outside, I love you, and that is the important thing. We unite because we love. In one angle, it's true, but it's missing the other side. Because there is a standard for unity. And again, that's the salvation, the calling of God in our lives to be His slaves. So Warren Wiersbe comments about this. Unity built on anything other than Bible truth is standing on a very shaky foundation. Very shaky. Very shaky foundation. So Paul here gives us basic foundational rock solid facts wherein we should have our unity be founded on. He says in verse number 4-5, he says, we are united with one in one body. Called, there is one body, meaning the body of Christ, the church. One Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. We have one Holy Spirit. One hope of your calling, that is eternal security. We all have the same eternal security. One Lord, and that is God. One faith, faith in Christ Jesus. And one baptism, the Spirit's ministry of baptizing us into Christ's body. There is only one body, the body of Christ. So when you come here in church, you know, this is Christ's body. I belong here. I am not different. I should not cause division. I should cause unity. And lastly, one God and Father, the Heavenly Father. We are all children. Think of it like a family, and you have one Father. And that is God the Father Himself. Dearly beloved, of course we recognize. Of course we recognize. All Christian churches are not the same. I have pastored now three churches in the last, 2006 I graduated, 2016, more than 10 years. Am I right? Yes, more than 10 years. My mathematics is really bad. And I recognize that Dome Baptist Church, Fundamental Bible Church of Cebu, and Central Mountains Baptist Church, they are very different. Very different. But despite our institutional and cultural differences, and that's what I'm really talking about, institutional, the way how we run the church, cultural differences, the way how we do things here may be different, the true Church of Christ consists only of one body. In fact, the members in Fundamental Bible Church are also a part of the universal body of Christ. And so are the members in Dome Baptist Church. So that the one invisible church, the universal church, which is made up of all peoples, is united in Christ by faith. We are one. And in the rest of other things, especially in doctrine and the application of doctrine, we are one. And this is our rally point, the Word of God. So, dearly beloved, you know, I did not really change a lot in the way I preached from Doan to Fundamental Bible, because I didn't really use any other textbooks, the same Bible. I didn't really use other ways of exposing the Word. It's still the same. Read the Bible, go to the context, go to the grammar. That's the same thing, because that's the principle of the Word of God. How I handled disciple making, it will be the same here. How I handled discipline, the same here. Because that's what the Bible tells us. And that's the fact of our unity. Why? Because we have one Father. We have one Father. And I conclude this evening, dearly beloved, with three important conclusions. First, let's remember the core faith defined by the gospel. Because that's where we all start from. The core faith defined by the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and He died. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And now He lives forevermore. And all of us who have trusted Him as Savior can now enjoy this privilege of being one in Him. That's our core faith. You are my brother. You are my sister. In the truest sense of the word. This morning, the membership class started and we read our covenant. Do you know that we have a covenant? And it says there in our covenant that this is the promise we make to God and to each other. And we have gone through that and we emphasize one part or the other. And Rebecca, oh, bless her. Bless her. Because I asked her, what are some of the points here that really strike you the most? And she says, a sentence there which says that the church must have, what's the word there? Priority over all other organizations or any other groups that you belong to. Okay? That's the promise, that's the covenant we're giving to God and to each other. This church will be an important part of me. You are going to be my priority, in other words. That's the core, brother and sister. You are priority to me. I hope that the church is also priority to you. But the second is, let's recognize that the church is glocal. This is a term coined by one friend of mine from the Philippines. He combined the word global and local. Very smart guy, right? He's really smart. He's really smart, that guy. He says the church is glocal. Meaning, yes, we are here united as one body, Central Mountains Baptist Church, but we have brothers and sisters outside of the Blue Mountains, we have brothers and sisters outside of Sydney, we have brothers and sisters outside of Australia, we have brothers and sisters outside, not outside of the world, okay? Everybody is just in the world, okay? There are no aliens, I tell you that now. There are no alien Christians. So, it is going to be a joy. You know, I always find it a joy to go to other places. And the first thing, if I travel, if it's not church related, one of the first things I research online is, guess what? A church. Because I want to go to my, I want to meet my brothers and sisters and worship with them. The church is glocal. Church is glocal. And I'm really looking forward to this Exalt conference because it's going to be my second time to be with other Christians, you know, in AFBC. Now, I'm not saying that only AFBC are Christians, right? Oh, no. It's not. It's not true that only us are Christians. I'm really excited because that gives us the idea that we are not alone. But lastly, let's resist disunity over secondary issues and other traditions. Traditions are good if they're founded in the Word. And we need to further that. I'm onto traditions. I love traditions. My old church is 93 years old. We have a lot of traditions, I'm telling you. I love traditions, but if there's a tradition that is not founded in the Word of God, but it disunites the church, let's resist that. Or secondary issues. Again, we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about even application of the doctrines. Those are important. These things that Paul is talking about in chapters 4 to 6 are practical aspects. These are still important. But I'm sure you know when we say what we say when we say secondary issues and other traditions. Dearly beloved, Revelation 7:9 really reminds us tonight as we end that someday, if now we have a very limited view of what unity in the church and the body of Christ is, someday all God's people will be gathered before His throne and we will be there with a very important picture of how united we will be. Because the Bible says, after these things I looked, John says, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Listen, some of these people that you don't like someday, here right now in CMBC, will be there. Somebody that you don't want to sit beside with will be there. You better practice here today. Enjoy them now. Sow seeds of unity. Let's move forward with united hearts and minds. And dearly beloved, let's pray and think about the discipleship program that we need to have in our church. Let's think about how we can apply the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any ideas, if you have any thoughts, how we can make this more personal on a grassroots level, wherein individuals, families gather in a week, and they pray and they help each other out. They have accountability with each other. You know, as a husband, how are you, brother? No, wives gather there and some how wife us. That will really deeply promote unity. Father, we thank you for your word. I know, Lord, that this is some hard truths that we have encountered tonight. But thank you that it's only going to be by your grace again that we'll be able to move forward and apply these principles. Help us, dear Lord. Help us. Because we know, Lord, as sinful beings, we always are after what we want and what suits us, which will promote disunity. So help us think of your glory and help us think of what will be a blessing to our brother and sister. Help us to love them as you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.